This afternoon we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, the verses 1 to 30 is our scripture passage. Page 1122 in our Pew Bible, 1122. Romans 8, where we hear the Word of God as follows. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's our scripture passage. This afternoon we have our focus in the confession on the Holy Spirit as we find it in Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 880. Lord's Day 20. There we echo the word of God as follows. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. That's Lord's Day 20. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon I may speak to you about the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. It will be about the Holy Spirit as he has revealed himself in his words. We'll see the Holy Spirit in his work. That it is possible that we do so the way we look at a beautiful painting. You can observe it, look at it closely, and examine it. It's possible that you do so with admiration, yet without taking anything away from it. It doesn't make an impact. It doesn't change your life. That's how we could be listening to a sermon about the Holy Spirit too. Maybe a beautiful sermon, an interesting excursion, but it doesn't affect your life. After enjoying it for as long as it lasts here, you leave again and you continue your course in life. Our apostolic confession, however, beloved, has a different approach. I believe in the Holy Spirit, we confess. The church doesn't just believe that he is there, that the Holy Spirit exists. No, we believe in him, in his work. Yes, in him who does his work in me. That's also how the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about it. He is also given to me. He has claimed me, my life. He gives me a new life by faith in Christ. And he comforts me. Yes, he dwells in me. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism puts on the lips of God's children. Not to just mouth these words. No, he instills them in our heart and makes them our own. Hence, I don't just hold for true all that God has revealed to me in his words about the Holy Spirit. That he is true God. That he is eternal God together with the Father and the Son. No, he is the Spirit of Christ. My Savior. And he is given to me to dwell in me. That's what I confess as fruit of the Spirit. That's what I confess as evidence of his work. When I speak about the Holy Spirit, therefore, beloved, we do so to confess what the Spirit gives me to confess. We confess our faith in the Holy Spirit. It's a faith the Holy Spirit himself gives us. It's probably the most special, the most precious gift from the Holy Spirit, our faith. It's by this faith that we share in Christ and all his benefits, including the renewal of our life. By this faith we receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit. By this faith we live for God again, love his will, and receive the holiness of our life. By this faith we desire the strengthening of our faith through the Holy Spirit. The power in the fight of faith and the assurance of his help in our prayers of faith. All that and much more we need to take along from this place so that we let the Spirit work in us for the renewal of our life. So I proclaim the word of God to you on which we base our faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving and life-renewing Spirit. We see, first of all, the Spirit of God's Word, and secondly, the Spirit of God's work. So I proclaim to you the gospel regarding the Holy Spirit, who is the life-giving and life-renewing Spirit. We pay attention first to the Spirit of the Word, and secondly, to the Spirit of God's work. So first of all, the Spirit of God's Word. In the discussion about the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, and about the greatness of his work and the evidence of his presence, it seems as if the Holy Spirit appeared on the scene in the New Testament only, after Pentecost, finally. That's a much too restrictive approach. It doesn't do justice to the Old Testament. It doesn't do justice to the Holy Spirit either, to his work with the people of God, his work in the history of salvation. In the Old Testament, you read about the great variety in the ways and means with which the Holy Spirit worked already. You see him in his work of creation and of recreation. You see him in his glory as he brings the creation to its fruition and mankind to its perfection. It's no wonder that we know him this way, beloved, for it is right from the beginning of the work of creation that we see the involvement of the Holy Spirit. The Bible starts out with the fact that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. This word hovering is a rather unique term in the Bible. It denotes that right from the beginning, the Holy Spirit acted as the life-giving power in all of creation. He still hovers over it, in order that creation can come to its fullness. God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Spirit of God has made me, Eliphaz tells his friend Job, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Job 33 verse 4. Thus man became a living being. He is the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, who proceeds from the Father. He is one with the Father and the Son, we confess, beloved. And that's evident right from the start. The Father creates the world, and the Holy Spirit enters this creation, gives life to it. He gives each man his own form and shape, his own gifts and talents, He brings the wonderful variety to the world of mankind. This Holy Spirit also hovers over creation afterwards and maintains this life. That's what Psalm 104 sings about, the Holy Spirit, who renews the face of the earth. We witness that every spring again. It's the miracle we watch every year again in a world that is full of plastic and gasoline. On the ground it is saturated with acid rain and chemicals. Then it's a miracle of God's Holy Spirit when He decks creation with a green veil. When He dresses the trees with blossoms. He fills all creation with His power, and He provides food for all creatures. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit also worked in and with people. He did so in a very direct way, so that they received messages from God and passed these on. The Spirit made use even of people like Balaam, who blessed the people of God. In Acts 1 we read that the scripture must be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. David himself was aware of that very much, as he expressed at the end of his life. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. We read in 2 Samuel 23 verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord instructed him. He led him on level ground. Psalm 143 verse 10. The Spirit recruited others also to encourage the people of Israel, like Azariah, who told King Asa, "The Lord is with you when you are with the Lord." 2 Chronicles 15 verse 2. Nehemiah too was much aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I quote, "For many years you were patient with them," he says, chapter 9 verse 30. "By your Spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention." The prophet Ezekiel tells us how the Spirit lifted him up and brought him to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. Ezekiel 11 verse 24. It happens too often, and it's done too easily, brothers and sisters, that the word about the Holy Spirit is restricted to the New Testament. When Old Testament and New Testament are compared in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit, the emphasis is laid too much on the partial involvement, the partial endowment of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people in the Old Testament. Like, for instance, to this prophet or to that judge and to that king. Then people forget, however, that already in the Old Testament, everyone who believes in the Lord and accepts all His promises receives this faith from the Holy Spirit. So even if the prophet Joel prophesies that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the whole congregation, upon young and old, in the Old Testament we read time and again how the Holy Spirit came upon people, claimed them, and filled them with the power of wisdom. At the same time, it is true, of course, that this revelation about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament awakens a great expectation for the life-giving and life-renewing work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Many a prophecy in the Old Testament shows us the progress in that work. It's going from good to better, from much to more. The prophet Isaiah, for instance, awakens this prospect where he prophesies in chapter 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land, on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams." That's the image of a dry wilderness on which the water pours down, changing the wilderness completely into fields with the abundance of flowers. Ezekiel also prophesies of this life-renewing spirit who will give a new heart and a new spirit, removing the heart of stone. "I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Ezekiel 36, verse 27. The Old Testament also prophesies the great miracle of the coming Messiah, who will be filled and moved by the Holy Spirit completely. Others who were anointed with the Holy Spirit never performed in such a way that they were controlled by the Spirit completely. In chapter 11, Isaiah, however, prophesies of the shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." It's therefore the riches of the Old Testament, beloved, when we see the foreshadowing work of the Holy Spirit and the many prophecies regarding the work of the Holy Spirit fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, right from the beginning, in the holy conception by the Holy Spirit, and in the fact that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother already, we see the role the Holy Spirit plays in the work of creation and of recreation. The role as he played it in the whole history and work of salvation to that point. While Jesus grows up, he is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. When he is baptized in the Jordan, the Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. The Spirit of God drives him out into the wilderness. And after the temptations, he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. By his Spirit, he chose the apostles. Yes, throughout Jesus' life, the Spirit was involved with it, even where he is not mentioned. Jesus was led and directed, motivated and enabled by the Holy Spirit in his work of redemption. Thus the Holy Spirit fulfilled the Old Testament in every aspect and detail, in every promise and prophecy. Then we hear the Lord Jesus explain to his disciples also that it is his Holy Spirit who will take what is his and declare it to them, leading them in all the truth. And so we come to our second point, the Holy Spirit of God's work. This Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, who has done nothing but God's work in the Old Testament dispensation, continues his work in the New also. He who has brought the Old Testament to fulfillment in the work of Jesus Christ now continues his work by taking it out of Christ and giving it to the world, to the nations, yes, also to us. The Holy Spirit, as the life-giving Spirit and the life-renewing Spirit, restores the life of men by faith in Jesus Christ. And he renews their life by uniting them with Christ. The Holy Spirit does that also with us, we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. or as the form for the baptism promises us, he imparts to us what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewal of our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to dwell in you, beloved, by true faith, using your bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. He wants to come along with you, boys and girls, to school, to college, to university. He wants to participate in your life at work and also in the hockey arena and in your entertainment. It is the Spirit who gives life to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who makes us alive. Does that show? Is it possible to see that the Spirit lives in him or her, and that others who doubt this should accept his words, for he knows, he feels it, and he is sure about it? Well, if that is so, it will be evident. It can be seen as clearly as you can see the spring, the new life that is there. Likewise, it shows when the prophecy of Ezekiel is fulfilled in your life and you have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. It shows in your life when the Holy Spirit regenerates you by his word and the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident and the image of Christ starts to show. When the Holy Spirit puts Christ in the center of your life, beloved, it will show in one way and another. In words, also in deeds. Everyone who says with the Heidelberg Catechism, he is also given to me, will also say with the Apostle Paul, not that I have been made perfect already, but I press on toward the goal of perfection, because Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. You know what it means? It means that a holy unrest will enter your life as we desire more and more to please our God and to reflect the image of Christ. The more we get a taste of the renewal and the perfection of Christ in our life, therefore, the more we will suffer from the imperfections we observe in our heart and mind, in our will and our ways. A holy unrest will fill our heart, caused by love for the Lord, which shows in a love for his law. As the believer David sang it already in the Old Testament, moved by the Holy Spirit, how much I love your law. Of course, this unrest does not mean that we do not have the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Yet, when the Holy Spirit dwells in holy people, there is going to be a holy unrest in the believer due to the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. When the Holy Spirit enters your life, beloved, you become uneasy about the desires of the flesh that are still so strong in your members. When Christ dwells in your heart, you will want to crucify the desires of the flesh and rise to newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if not, if you do not desire that and seek that crucifying, you would be grieving the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit with unclean words, unholy attitudes, and with a conduct that lacks love and forgiveness and mercy. The Holy Spirit, however, takes pleasure in humility, in holiness, and in obedience to the law of God. When the Holy Spirit lays the life of Christ beside our life as a comparison, we grow more and more uneasy about the lingering sins in our life, the half-heartedness and the lukewarmness in our heart. Then the assurance that the Holy Spirit dwells in us moves us to fight against our sins more and more, and to seek the renewal of our life in the image of Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit dwells in us, we will have the first fruits of the Spirit in our life, which makes us hunger and thirst for more righteousness and more holiness. Now, I could go on and on, beloved, illustrating to you from Paul's epistles how he holds up to the churches the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. It should be very clear and evident very much when the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We can see the Spirit of God's work in our lives very clearly, as we can see it in the midst of the Church of Christ. There we may not see in each member the same evidence of the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit works that beautiful variety of God's creation also in the diversity of gifts in God's work of recreation. Yet in the midst of the congregation, we may thankfully see those gifts employed. We see the fruits of the Spirit at work in the fellowship among its members. In the congregation, we hear the words of the Holy Spirit that give spirit and life to the hearers who take them to heart. Sure, we see it clearly as well when the Holy Spirit is grieved in the life of some. Just as we see it in our own life, when the power of sin lingers and the results of sin upset us. Nevertheless, we do see throughout the congregation the evidence of a new spring of life, of a new blossoming of life, and the new and many first fruits of life, assuring us and encouraging us that the Spirit of God is working. Therefore, beloved, let us not be shy when we hear of workings of the Spirit elsewhere, in the supposed speaking in tongues, in the swaying of arms and the excitement of spirits, which is often just self-designed and self-developed. But let us assess the work of the Spirit in our midst in the light of the Word of the Spirit. Let us see the work of recreation in our midst in the light of the Word of creation. Let us remember that it is the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit that He brings us to Christ. Yes, by faith He makes us partakers of the benefits of Christ, of all His treasures and gifts. Tongues will be silenced, and prophecies will cease, but faith, hope, and love we have through the Spirit and will remain with us forever. Therefore, what is truly great in the church? The proclamation of the gospel of Christ and the renewal in His image. The administration of holy baptism and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, for they portray the communion with Christ and the benefits of His work of salvation. And the exercise of church discipline, for that keeps us from grieving the Holy Spirit and preserves us in the life and salvation of Christ. Yeah, praise The Holy Spirit, beloved, who works here in this holy congregation of Christ and who dwells in the hearts of his children who truly seek their life outside of themselves in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.